Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at The Lighthouse. I'm your host, Scott Reiner. With our study today, we are quite literally beginning the end of our study of this magnificent letter by James, a letter that is both practical as well as thought-provoking, a letter that is challenging and yet encouraging. It is a letter that, if we obey its teachings, will radically transform our life to be closer to the model, or even the standard of Christian living, which is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. That's because James understood something about what real Christian living is all about. Not much of what is paraded around today and calls itself Christian, but which has little, if any, spiritual power, and much less little resemblance to the teachings of Scripture. But a Christian life that is real, a life that has substance, and a life which is to be lived out in every aspect of our existence, in the good times as well as the bad times, when we prosper and when we experience loss. You see, the Christian life is a life for all times. And in this closing section of James, he begins to bring some of these points out. Now, central to the Christian life is, of course, Jesus Christ. And one of our main objectives is to seek Christ, to seek Him in every aspect of our life. That is, we are to seek His presence, we are to seek His leadership, we are to seek His fellowship, and most importantly, we are to seek His glory. But there are things that happen in life which can divert our attention away from Christ, even to the point that we begin to doubt God's love, His wisdom, and even His power for us. Now, James mentions three things in this section. First of all, there is suffering. Secondly, there is happiness. And finally, there is sickness. All three of these things has the potential to seriously disrupt our relationship with Jesus Christ. But in all of these, James reminds us that we are to seek God, and that we are to seek Him through prayer and through praise. Now, today's study will focus on seeking God through prayer when we face times of suffering. So if you are suffering, and if you need encouragement and instructions on how to seek God during trying times, then we invite you to join with us as we study from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Beginning with our study of the letter of James for today, we literally find ourselves rapidly approaching the end of this letter, and therefore by necessity, the end of this present study. In this closing section, there are 8 verses remaining for us to examine. And in these 8 verses, there are 2 major themes that James addresses. In verses 13 through 18, the principal theme that he addresses is prayer. And in verses 19 and 20, the principal theme is on reclaiming erring ones from their sins, or as James puts it, saving them from the error of his way. Today our focus will be on this first major theme that James addresses, which is prayer, again, which is found in verses 13 through 18. And by the sheer number of verses found in this section, that is 6 verses, as compared to the 2 verses found in the remainder of this closing section, it should become rather obvious that James's instructions here regarding prayer are much more detailed in nature. Now, although verse 13 begins a new section, many believe that there is somewhat of a carryover regarding the issue of speech from verse 12. There, you may remember, James instructs his readers not to swear. And one of the reasons given for this prohibition involved the careless and inappropriate use of God's name in swearing, that is, in making oaths, either using it in a very flippant or nonchalant way, as if the name of God meant nothing more than some everyday or ordinary thing, or in using it in such a way as to gain credibility for something promised that they had no intention of keeping. Instead of using their speech in such a negative and inappropriate way, James reveals that there is a much more productive and beneficial way of using our speech, and that is in prayer. As I have already mentioned, prayer is the predominant theme that occupies the mind of James here. In verses 13 through 18, the term pray or prayer is found 7 times. And as a reminder for your own personal Bible study, anytime something is repeated, usually that is an indication that that which is repeated forms a very crucial part in properly understanding the meaning and the application of the text you are studying. Now, even though prayer is the predominant theme here, prayer itself does not exist in a vacuum. It does not exist for its own sake. It is always a means of achieving something greater. Now, generally, prayer is part of a larger context. In other words, there is always an underlying reason or reasons as to why we are to pray and/or as to why we need instructions regarding prayer. And both of these are present in this section. Now, in this part of James's letter, he relates 2 components of the believer's spiritual life, prayer and praise, to 3 principal parts of the Christian's overall life. And that is, first of all, suffering, secondly, happiness, and finally, sickness. Now, these are 3 rather broad categories, but categories, nevertheless, in which most of what we would experience in life would fall under. And so, not only do we need to know how to properly respond in these circumstances, we also need to know that we can only respond properly if we are seeking God in our life. So, in this passage, James reveals to us 3 occasions for seeking God in life. First of all, we are to seek God in life when we suffer. Secondly, we are to seek God in life when we are cheerful or happy. And finally, we are to seek God in life when we are sick. Now, today our study will center on this 1st occasion for seeking God. Again, we are to seek God in life when we suffer. Now, with those thoughts in mind, read with me from James chapter 5, verses 13 to the first part of verse 16. In verse 13, James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed." The majority of what James says here is reserved for the 3rd occasion that calls for us to seek God in our life, and that is when we are sick. However, there is also valuable insight given regarding our responses to times of suffering as well as happiness. And it is important to note that these responses, the 2 components of the believer's spiritual life that we noted earlier, prayer and praise, are directly related to God, or more specifically, they are directly related in seeking God. You see, one of the main characteristics of prayer is a conscious awareness of our own need. After all, this is one of the reasons as to why we pray. And it reveals the fact that we are not self-sufficient, and that we are in constant need of someone beyond ourselves to help us and to provide for us. The very fact that we pray reveals an awareness of our own inability. But it also reveals our awareness that only God has the ability to hear and to meet our needs. And not only that, but that we also have the confidence in His mercy, in His love, and in His grace, that He will respond to our prayers if we seek Him openly and honestly, as well as in love and humility. So at a very basic fundamental level, true biblical prayer reveals an individual who is seeking God. Now, prayer is not simply asking God for something. It does include that, is, our petitions. But it also includes our prayers of worship and adoration. You may remember the acrostic that I gave to you some time ago, entitled ACTS, A-C-T-S, that stands for the basic content of prayer. A stands for adoration. C stands for confession. T stands for thanksgiving. S stands for supplications, which is divided into two main parts. First of all, there is intercession, and secondly, there are petitions. In other words, as we pray, these are to be the basic components that mark our prayers. When we pray to God, we should spend time adoring and worshiping and praising God. We should spend time confessing our sins before the Lord. We should also be very thankful to everything that God has done for us. We should also intercede on behalf of others to God, as well as bringing our own petitions before the Lord. Now, another facet of seeking God involves our praise. And to be just very basic at this point, in order for true praise to exist, there first of all has to be an object of praise. And for us as believers, that of course would be God Himself as revealed in sacred scripture. But there also has to be a recognition, a thankfulness, or an appreciation. In other words, a response to who God is, as well as for what He has graciously provided for us in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we could also say for what God is doing in our life right now, and for what He will continue to do in the lives of His people. This response of praise, by necessity, must include a seeking of God, seeking God to praise Him, and seeking to praise God. There is no such thing as true biblical praise without God. And this brings us to our first main point. We are to seek God in life when we suffer. And out of this, there are two things that I want us to note. First of all, the occasion for seeking God. And then secondly, our response to that occasion. First of all, the occasion that calls for us to seek God. Notice in the first part of verse 13 that James asks, "Is anyone among you suffering?" So the occasion for seeking God is suffering. The term suffering comes from two different words, one meaning evil and the other to suffer. So quite literally, it means to suffer evil or to suffer affliction. One resource describes it as to have hard experiences. Sometimes people speak of their education as coming from the school of hard knocks. By that, they're indicating that some of the most valuable lessons that they have learned in life have come through hard, difficult experiences. Now, this term is rather broad, and therefore it covers various types of suffering. For example, one writer says, "The reference is to those afflicted with any kind of trouble, whether bodily or mental, that is, worry or stress, or perhaps even something else, whether it's personal or domestic, arising from ordinary trials, or spiritual conflict, or even religious persecution." Another writer makes this observation. He says, "This is a broader term than sickness, which is found in verse 14. It is the same word used in verse 10 to refer to the prophets who suffered affliction. Believers were subject to the same type of physical suffering as were men of old. This could have been suffering brought on by the political authorities. It could have been triggered by the social conditions of the time. Even oppression by the rich," which is a reference back to the first part of chapter 5 with its warnings against wealthy landowners for their oppression and abuse of the poor. But the point here is twofold. First of all, sufferings come in all types of shapes and sizes, and they also come for different reasons. They come in differing degrees of intensity and in differing periods of duration. And secondly, believers are not exempt from these sufferings. And so any type of so-called biblical teaching which seems to suggest that God did not intend or design suffering to be a part of the believer's life, or that the only reason why a believer suffers is because of his own sin or a lack of faith, is simply not sound biblical teaching. Now, personally, I do not know all the whys and hows that goes into God's appointing of suffering for his people. But I do know that God is a God of purpose, and that nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, happens apart from his divine purpose. Sufferings are not some unfortunate accidents which happen without reason. They always happen for a reason. Now, sometimes it may be the result of our sins, but not always. But even in that, there is still a divine purpose. Most notably, the purpose of chastisement. Because in Hebrews, the writer tells us that the Lord chastens those whom he loves. But the principal thing to note here is that it is not suffering per se that is James's primary emphasis, but rather our response to those sufferings. Which brings us to our second major point here, and that is our response to the occasions for seeking God. Now, I want you to notice that in verse 13, James asks, "Is anyone among you suffering?" And notice how he responds. He says, "Let him pray." So our principal response to suffering is to be prayer. And the grammatical structure of this word indicates that which is continuous or repeated in nature. In other words, prayer is not a one-time deal, as if all we need to do is pray about something only once, and then we can go away without any concern for further responsibility. Prayer, and especially here as our response to sufferings, is to be continuous in nature as well as intentional. However, reading this passage reveals to us that it is quite obvious that James does not go into great detail about the nature of our prayers or the content that should govern our prayers during times of suffering. It may be because of his Jewish background and the fact that he is writing from the tradition of Jewish wisdom literature that he naturally assumes that his readers, or at least his initial readers, already possess some understanding of the basic tenets of prayer. Now, obviously, both prayer and suffering would not be something foreign to the typical Israelite. In fact, just the opposite. When you consider their long history, prayer and suffering would be things that most Jewish people would be rather familiar with, both by experiences and from the writings of the Old Testament scriptures. So it seems that he assumes that his readers would not need much instruction at this point. And for us, we could possibly fill in the gaps here with things that we have learned from the scriptures regarding prayer and suffering, with its teachings regarding the examples of these things. But for the sake of time, we're going to limit our observations to one principal point, and that has to do with perspective. Or more specifically, learning to view things in such a way that we are enabled to utilize the provision of God's grace to confidently face and bear any afflictions that we are confronted with. So when confronted with suffering, we are to respond with prayer. Not with the many unbiblical responses that we have noted so far in this study. For example, we are not to respond out of a sense of anger and frustration. We are not to respond by complaining. We are not to respond by taking matters into our own hands. And we are not to respond by seeking vengeance. Rather, we are to respond by praying. Curtis Vaughn says, "Prayer may not always remove the affliction, but in that case, it always brings the sufferer grace to bear it." You see, when we pray, when facing times of suffering, we may pray for a number of different things, and all of them may be perfectly legitimate or biblical, such as praying for an understanding as to why these things are happening. It's not a sin to pray for an understanding as to why things are happening as they are in your life. Sometimes it may even be needful. It's perfectly legitimate to pray for a discovery of unknown or unconfessed sin in our life that may be the cause of our sufferings. Self-confrontation with the Word of God is absolutely demanded of us in Scripture. We are to search the Scriptures and to find out where in life are we sinning? Where are we weak? Where are we giving a weak testimony to the Lord? It is also legitimate to pray for wisdom in knowing how to respond in this situation. In fact, this is a very major theme of James in this letter. It's also biblical for us to pray for an understanding of what God wants to teach us in this suffering. It's even biblical to pray for endurance, to patiently persist, or to make it through our sufferings. And there are many other things that we could possibly list here, including even praying for an end of our suffering. But in the probable case that God does not remove this suffering, or at least remove it immediately, we must learn to place ourselves under His charge, that is, under His care and His control, and seek His enabling grace to patiently bear any affliction that He might bring into our life. Clayton Harrop puts it like this: the person who suffers must realize the power and mercy of God. He must submit his case into the hands of a God who judges righteously and trust that this God will either change the conditions or give him the strength to endure. It has been noted that this is reminiscent of the Apostle Paul's case when he prayed 3 times for the removal of the thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. But God did not answer the Apostle Paul in the way that he prayed. God refused to remove this thorn from his side. However, he did assure Paul that his grace was absolutely sufficient for him in bearing whatever this affliction may have been. And God's grace is sufficient for you to bear whatever affliction you are called to bear. Clayton Harrop says again, suffering is as great today as it has ever been in the history of mankind. While we have devised so many things to ease the afflictions of men, suffering still comes to untold millions of people. None of us is exempt. What are we to do when it comes? We are to pray. So one of the occasions in life in which we are to seek God is when we suffer. And when we suffer, we are to pray. Or more specifically, we are to seek God in our prayers. We are to seek His love. We are to seek His mercy. We are to seek His wisdom. And we are to seek His strength. But we can only truly seek God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ that we have the ability to truly seek after God, to seek after Him, and to seek His praise, as well as to seek His gracious blessings. And here we need to make a distinction. There is a difference between seeking God and seeking only His blessing. But this can only come about when we truly have Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Because without Christ, we only seek after the things of this world, the things which lead us away from God and not to Him, or either we only seek after the benefits of God without truly seeking God Himself. So my encouragement to you is to repent of your sins and turn to Christ in faith, and then you will be able to seek God in your life. You will be able to seek after Him and to hunger for His presence and for His peace in your life. Because the bottom line is, you are going to suffer as a believer or as an unbeliever. If you suffer as a believer, God has provisions for you so that you can use them and take advantage of the opportunity to suffer, to learn and to grow, and to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you face trials, temptations, or any form of suffering in your life, your basic response is to pray. Not just once, but to continue to pray throughout your time of suffering. Pray that God will enable you to face this trial and to patiently persist through whatever He brings into your life by giving Him glory and learning to lean upon Him and His strength. Because again, sufferings are not some type of accidents that happen in life. They are carefully designed by a loving, caring, and gracious God on behalf of His people. And they are designed to accomplish a number of positive things in life. So again, when you face sufferings, pray. Continue to pray. Turn to the Lord. Until next week, may the Lord be with you is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.